Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 12. We're going to read together the first 21 verses. My text is made up of verses 13 through 21, the parable that is commonly known as the parable of the rich fool. The Word of God at Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And now beginning at verse 13, our text tonight. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. From the first verse of this chapter, we learn that at this time, Jesus was speaking to a large multitude. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, Jesus had spoken to the multitude, warning them of the leaven of the Pharisees, the evil of that leaven. He had identified that leaven of the Pharisees as their hypocrisy. He had also instructed the people in God's providential care over them, God's care for them as the beloved children and people of God. They ought to take no thought, therefore, concerning their earthly needs. He had spoken to them of the necessity of publicly confessing their faith in Jesus Christ, confessing their faith before men. And he had exhorted his disciples not to worry about what might befall them in the future. They must not fear man or what any man might be able to do unto them, but they must rather fear him who is able to cast both soul and body into everlasting hell. At least one man in Jesus' audience was not paying attention to Jesus' instruction, was impatient that Jesus' instruction would come to an end. Rudely, he had elbowed his way through the multitude until he stood in the very presence of Jesus. And then he demanded, "Master, Master, speak unto my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." Well, Jesus had been exhorting the people that they ought not to fret about their earthly life. This man was completely preoccupied with his earthly life and with his portion of his Father's inheritance. Notice that Jesus did not directly answer the man's question or respond directly to his demand. Instead, Jesus put to him a rhetorical question. "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" The implication of that rhetorical question is, of course, no one. No one, certainly not God. God has not sent me for that purpose. Man, he addresses this individual, a cold rebuke of him, not brother, nor even friend, but man. Jesus' point was clear enough. His rebuke of the man was motivated by Jesus' discernment that he was covetous. That's verse 15. "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That immediately follows Jesus' words, his exchange with that man. Clearly, the implication is that the man was motivated by covetousness. In our text, in the parable that makes up our text, Jesus warns against covetousness. He warns against heaping up the treasures and riches of this world purely for our own enjoyment and pleasure. The parable underscores Jesus' warning against covetousness. The parable makes very clear that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he owns, his possessions, but on the contrary, that a man's life consists in his being rich toward God. At this prayer day service, this is a fitting passage to consider. Not only is the warning of the parable a warning that we all need to hear and we all need to take to heart, not only is there room tonight on the part of us all for self-examination in light of Jesus' teaching in the parable, but the parable is a call positively to live before God thankfully and in conscious dependence upon Him. Consider with me tonight a warning against covetousness. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that against which Jesus warns, covetousness. Secondly, why He gives this warning, the urgency of the warning. And then thirdly, to what purpose He gives this warning against covetousness. Jesus' parable is about a certain rich man. We read about that rich man in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This rich man was a farmer, a land owner, not a subsistence farmer, not a family farmer, a small operation, but this man was a big operator, we would say. He was the proprietor of an estate. He had many lands and much property and many servants who worked for him. Besides that, besides his land, he had sheep and cattle. Verse 18 refers to the fact that he had barns in the plural. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Not one barn, but many barns. The same verse speaks of an abundance of fruits that were his and goods that belonged to this man. We can well imagine the man's character from what we read in the parable. We're given an insight into the kind of man that he was. He was not lazy or slothful. He was not a man who merely enjoyed the inheritance that he had received, let us say, from his father while running the family business, everything that his father had worked hard for, into the ground. Neither was he a cheat or a swindler. He hadn't become the rich man that he was unlawfully by cheating others. He had not come by his wealth dishonestly. On the contrary, this man was a man of energy, an ambitious man, a man who threw himself into his work. We would say that he was a man who had built his own financial empire. We would say that he was a self-made man, that he was a fine example for the young people to emulate. A man of dedication and hard work. A man who deserved everything that he had. His success was well deserved. We would be inclined to congratulate him. Recent harvests had made this rich man even richer. The text says that his lands brought forth abundantly. So great was the harvest, recent harvests, that the rich man's barns were no longer able to hold all of his grain. They were filled to the rafters, and there was nowhere to go with the surplus. Such a problem, we would be inclined to say. Looking at the rich man with our eyes, our natural eyes, we would say that God had prospered him. We would be inclined, as many in his own time undoubtedly were inclined, to praise him. Indeed, if the blessing of God consists in things, it doesn't, of course. But if the blessing of God consisted in things, this man was truly blessed of God. The rich man's sudden increase in wealth provokes some serious introspection on his part. Verse 17, he thought within himself. Literally, he was reasoning within himself, considering all his options, looking at the different alternatives. Very obviously, recent developments were preoccupying this man's thoughts. He said within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." The question seems reasonable enough. He had been experiencing bumper crops. His barns were filled. Something had to be done. Soon the rich man arrived at the solution. "This I will do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Verse 18. Having accomplished phase one of his plan, the rich man would then proceed to phase two. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 19. Having laid away his goods, the rich man was secure in his outlook for the future. And again, we would be inclined to praise him for his foresight, to praise him for his resourcefulness. He did not squander his riches by living dissolutely, as the prodigal son had done, but instead, he wisely planned for the use of those things far into the future. We would be inclined to praise him, but God did not praise him. The Lord Jesus condemned the rich man. The Lord Jesus condemned him because he was a covetous man. His covetousness is apparent. First, strikingly, God is not at all in this man's thoughts. Not one word about God, the will of God. It's all about himself. Everything that he says in the text revolves around himself. Notice how often he speaks of himself in verses 17 through 19. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all I and my. His fruits, his barns, his goods. He is completely preoccupied with himself, only with himself, the big I in his whole life. Not only does he never think about God, but he never really thinks about anyone else either. Not about his servants, not about his workers, not about his wife, not about his children, not about his neighbors, his friends and relatives. The only one he can think about is himself. That first. Secondly, the rich man's covetousness is also manifest in his purpose. His purpose in doing what he did. Not what he did, but why he did what he did. His motivation, that purpose for building new barns, tearing down the old barns, building newer and bigger, and stockpiling his goods, he expresses in verse 19. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The rich man's covetousness is apparent from his attitude towards the things, the earthly possessions that he accounts his own. Why does he have all that he has? Why has this abundance been given to him? Why does he possess this wealth and enjoy all these possessions? As far as he is concerned, for himself, and for himself alone. His enjoyment, his pleasure, doing with them what pleases him. Understand, eating, drinking, being merry are certainly not wrong in themselves. They're good things. We may enjoy these things as good gifts to us from God. Food and drink and the enjoyment of recreation and pleasure. Those things are not wrong in themselves. But using your money, your possessions, all that you own, only for yourself, exclusively for yourself, for your own carnal enjoyment. That's the indication of covetousness. And that was the indication in the life of the rich man that he was sinfully covetous. Third, the rich man's covetousness also comes out in this, that for the abundance that he possesses, the wealth, the goods, the riches, there is not one word of thankfulness to God. Not one. Never once does he indicate that he is thankful before God, that he recognizes that what he possesses are gifts from God, given to him by God, and that therefore he ought to be thankful to God for that which he possesses. Those two Covetousness and thankfulness are opposites. The man's covetousness manifested itself in this, that he was not truly thankful to God for that which he possessed. And the opposite is also true. The man who is truly thankful before God for whatever he possesses and for everything that he possesses, that thankfulness rules out covetousness. The covetous man lives only for himself, not at all in order to please God. Not at all either for the well-being of the neighbor whom God has placed next to him. Not at all for the well-being of his fellow church member in the congregation in which God has given him membership. He only can think about himself. The rich man had absolutely no conception of it, that all that he had been given by God, he had been given as a steward of God, to use what God had given to him, first of all, for the glory of God and for the well-being of the kingdom of God. In his life, he was always first, and in the end, there was no thought of anyone else, certainly not of God. That is an indication of his covetousness. Fourth, the rich man had no conception, not only that what he had received had come to him from God, and that he was responsible, therefore, to make use of it for God, but he had no conception of it, at what God had given to him. He did not deserve none of it. Not a crumb of bread, not a drop of water. He didn't deserve the good gifts that he enjoyed. Not only did he not deserve the good gifts of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, adoption to be God's children, all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he had no conception of it, that we do not deserve even the things of this earth. We don't deserve food on our tables. We don't deserve the clothing that we wear. We don't deserve a roof over our heads, because we're sinners, guilty sinners. We deserve nothing, absolutely nothing. That lives in the mind of the child of God. That thinking on the part of the child of God is something that's always there, that he always recognizes before God, his absolute and utter unworthiness. The rich man had no sense before God of his unworthiness. All these were the indications of his covetousness. He was covetous, and that's what Jesus warns against and condemns in the text. The reason on account of which he condemns covetousness is found in verse 15. Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's why covetousness is sinful. That's why Jesus warns against covetousness in the parable. A man's life, your life, my life, does not consist in the abundance of the things, the earthly things that we possess. What does Jesus mean? What does he mean by that? That a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. First of all, Jesus means to teach that there's more to life than merely the accumulation of earthly possessions. Things. That's the view of the covetous man, the covetous person. There is more to a man's life than merely the earthly, the natural, the physical. That, by the way, is the damnable teaching of evolution. The teaching of evolution flatly contradicts Jesus' teaching in our text. For the evolutionist says that man's life, because all that man is an animal, a higher animal, a more intelligent animal, but an animal for all that. And therefore, a man's life does consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, because that's all there is the here and now. And the more and the bigger the toys, the happier we will be. That's the lie of evolution. But there is more to a man's life than the earthly. Certainly, man's life does not consist of the earthly, the natural, the physical. There's something else. There's another aspect to man's life. There's something that distinguishes man from the beast. Man, you see, stands uniquely related to God. By virtue of his creation, he stands related not just to the earth, but he stands related to God, his creator. The second place, when Jesus says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, Jesus is talking not just about life, life itself, but he is talking about the good life, the happy life, the blessed life. He's talking about a life of peace and contentment. That kind of life, real living, consists more than the abundance of earthly things. It's always the lie of the devil. He's always enticing us with the things of this earth, as though the things of this earth will satisfy our souls. Give us joy. Give us contentment. Give us the sense of peace and well-being. That's his lie in all the advertising on the television, on the internet, in the magazines, on the billboards. Come on. You deserve it. Buy this new car. Spend the money. Go in debt up to your ears. Because in buying this brand new car with all of its gadgets, you will be satisfied. You will now enjoy the good life the happy life. Go ahead. Go on that vacation, that exotic vacation somewhere. Live a little. You deserve it. And these are the sorts of things that will bring you peace and contentment in life. And to all of that, Jesus says, no. No. It's a lie. Life. Life in the fullest sense of the word. The good life, the blessed life, is life lived with God. That the rich fool had no conception of. And that he sinfully despised to his own destruction. The good life, the happy life, the life that brings satisfaction and peace and joy even to the humblest of this earth. Those who have very little, almost nothing, as far as we are concerned, not even the necessities of earthly life, but the fact that they have life with God. Life with God that can never be taken away from them makes this life, no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be, makes this life satisfying and brings joy and peace and contentment. That the rich man lost sight of. He ignored the truth that man is more than a body, more than merely an animal, that more than goods and gold, more than eating and drinking are necessary to his satisfaction. His real joy and satisfaction. And because he did, he was a fool. That's what God himself says of the rich man in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. He considered his folly, his foolhardiness was manifest, first of all, in this, that he considered everything that he possessed to be his own to do with as he pleased. You're a fool, says God. A fool, not stupid, not an idiot, but a fool. A fool, because he knew better, as every man knows better. Who had given to him his life and existence, who had caused his lands to bring forth so abundantly, who had caused the seed that he had planted to sprout and to grow, who had caused the sun to shine and the rain to fall, who had caused that abundant harvest, who had given markets for the sale of his goods, who had sent the earthly peace and prosperity that made it possible for him to harvest his crops and to enjoy his prosperity. Had the rich man done all of that? Or had God? God caused it all. He knew the answer. You know the answer. He was a fool. And he was a fool in the second place because not only of his attitude towards his things, the abundance that he enjoyed, but he was a fool because of his attitude towards his own soul. In his utter foolishness, he supposed that his soul, mind you, his soul would be satisfied with earthly possessions. Soul, he says to himself, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. What a fool. He should have known. He did know that his soul could never be satisfied with meat or drink, with riches, with pleasure. That he was a fool is also evident in the attitude that he had towards the future. His attitude towards his possessions, his attitude towards his own soul, and his attitude towards the future. He considered all that he had, his abundance, his wealth, to be his own, to be lasting, to be laid up for his enjoyment for years and years and years. His future was secure. Thou fool, fool, that very night his soul was required of him. Then, where shall those things be which thou hast provided? The question sends a cold shudder down our spine. For the obvious answer is, not the rich man's. They won't be his to enjoy, because his soul will be in hell. There's the warning. Jesus issues that warning against covetousness with a good purpose in view. This is a timely warning. Jesus' purpose is not, of course, to condemn riches in and of themselves. His purpose is not to discourage our young men for getting the best education that they can, getting the best jobs that they can, working as hard as they possibly can in order to succeed in their earthly calling. Not at all. That pleases God. His purpose is not either to condemn pleasure, the enjoyment of the things of this earth. Not at all. His purpose is not either to condemn planning for the future. Let us say for our retirement. Not at all. But Jesus' purpose is first of all that we will be rich towards God. That's Luke 12, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That we will be rich towards God. That's Jesus' purpose. That we will count as the true treasure of our earthly life, not material possessions, but the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ our Lord through faith in him. That we will understand that those treasures are ours for the enjoyment of them under and through the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, so that we treasure the riches of the gospel that are ours in the true church of Jesus Christ, in which God has given to us and our children our membership. That we will be rich towards God by not consuming ourselves and all our time in chasing the God Almighty dollar, but that we will consecrate ourselves to him, to the service of his name, to his word, the reading and study of his word, That's what Jesus means when he speaks of our being rich towards God. Secondly, his purpose is that we will not set our heart upon earthly things. We need that warning. God's people need that warning in every age. But if there was ever an age, ever a time in history where worldliness was a temptation to God's people, it is now. We enjoy an abundance. We enjoy prosperity. It's very easy for us to set our hearts on the enjoyment of these earthly things in and of themselves. No. We use them. We're thankful to God for them. But we use them, first of all, for God, for the cause of God's kingdom in the world, and for his covenant in our generations, our children, and our grandchildren. That's his purpose. Not to set our hearts on earthly things, but to consecrate these things to the service of God. Third, his purpose is that recognizing that our earthly life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, that we take care, not just for our bodies, but for our souls. Our real need is the need of our souls for God's Word and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's always a sign of covetousness that we don't have time for those things. We're too busy to spend time reading the Word of God, having family, regular family devotions. Too busy to take time for prayer. Too busy to go to Bible study society. Too busy even to go to church on Sunday. Or certainly to come to church ready and eager to hear God's word. Recognizing that our life does not consist in things or in the abundance of things. We have a care, not just for our bodies, but for our souls and the souls of our children and the souls of our grandchildren. And finally, Jesus' purpose is that we live our lives here and now as pilgrims and strangers. The rich man planned for the future, well and good, but only for his earthly future. What a fool. What a fool. We ought to plan for the future. But we ought to plan not just for the earthly future. We ought to plan for the eternal future. Then when our souls are required of us, we will gladly and willingly leave all these earthly things behind. They had never meant that much to us to begin with. We certainly had not set our hearts upon them. We had set our hearts upon him and upon his word. Then when our souls are required of us, we will obtain the eternal inheritance, riches far greater and more satisfying than anything that this world has to offer. And then, into all eternity, we will truly be a people forever satisfied and forever thankful. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, deliver us from covetousness and teach us to be a people who set our hearts upon thee and upon the things of thy kingdom. May we be rich towards thee, and may we be a people who use the good things of this earth for thy glory and in the service of thy name. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.